Page 849. So for the last few months, we've been making our way through the Gospel of Mark. And next week, we're going to take a break from Mark for the rest of the summer. And we're going to be looking at different Psalms for the rest of the summer. But today, we are going to be looking at Mark chapter 13. And this is a section in Mark's Gospel known as the Olivet Discourse. It's a discourse because it's speech, the words that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and it's the Olivet Discourse because he says these words on the Mount of Olives. So keep in mind where we're at in the story. This is the week of Jesus' crucifixion. He's just a couple days away from his crucifixion. Jesus knows that. He knows what's coming, and so in this chapter, he's speaking to his disciples. He's preparing them for what is to come. He's telling them about the future, so that they'll know how to live in the challenging days ahead. And what he says here in Mark 13 has relevance for us, even if you don't see it at first. When you look at Mark 13, you might put this chapter in the category of just obscure end times facts, but really, it has a message for us today. This Jesus does not want to give you today irrelevant information about the end times. What he wants to give you today is hope. I recently read an article in The Atlantic called A World Without Children. And let me read you some of the article. It says that polls suggest that a third or more of Americans younger than 45 either don't have children or expect to have fewer children than they might otherwise have because they're worried about climate change. Millennials and Gen Z are not the first generations to face the potential of imminent, catastrophic, irreversible change to the world they will inherit, but it seems they are the first generations to seriously entertain whether that means they should stop having children. Now, that might sound far-fetched to you. You might not be worried about climate change. It might not have even entered your mind that that could possibly affect your decision about whether to have children or how many children to have. But the point of this sermon is not that you should have more children. Please don't tell my wife that. The point of this sermon is not that we should have more children. The point of this sermon is that we should have hope. And if you think about it, choosing to bring a child into the world is an act of hope. It's an act of hope that says that despite all of the obstacles that are going to come in this child's life, they have a life, they have a future worth living. But my generation is looking around, and some of us are wondering if the future world will be so bad that maybe a child born today will not have a life worth living. So what we see increasingly in our culture is a society of despair, of hopelessness. Prior to COVID-19, an average of 70,000 Americans died every year due to what they call deaths of despair. Suicide, overdose, alcohol-related illnesses. And that number has gone up in the last couple of years. Did you know that more Americans die by overdose than by car accidents? The communities that have the highest rates of despair and overdose are majority white, primarily rural, and most often in the nation's heartland. In other words, central Wisconsin. So, you get the picture. You and I are living in a culture that's marked by the absence of any sense of a worthwhile future. And in that culture of despair, God has called us, the Church of Jesus Christ, to be a countercultural community of hope that looks forward with confident hope and takes hope-filled actions, even in situations that, humanly speaking, might look hopeless. But the question is, where does Christian hope come from? We know we should have it, but how do we get it? And that's what Mark 13 tells us. Now, we're going to read all 37 verses of Mark 13, and I don't have to apologize for reading the Bible in church, even though I might not normally read this many verses all at once, because I know it's challenging to stay with it for that long, but I'd encourage you to have the text open in front of you. We're going to read all of Mark 13, because it really all goes together. So, Mark 13, starting in verse 1, we read this. that as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." This is God's word. Now, chapter 13 of Mark starts off with a question, right? Did you notice that in verse 2? In verse 4, the disciples ask Jesus, "When will these things be?" Jesus has just told them, they're looking at the temple right there in front of them, and the disciples are saying, "Wow, it's so amazing." And Jesus says, "You see that temple? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." It's a pretty dramatic statement, isn't it? Imagine you're walking with Jesus through Washington, D.C. You're looking at the White House, and Jesus says, "See that building? One day it's going to be torn down brick by brick." You'd probably have some questions for Jesus, right? And the most immediate question would be, when is this going to happen? Are we talking about tomorrow, 5 years from now, 100 years from now? When will this take place? And that's what the disciples are asking Jesus. When will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And then that question kicks off the rest of what Jesus has to say in this chapter. Now, this is a challenging text. You might not have understood it as we were reading through it, and it's challenging because it's a prophecy. Jesus is talking about the future, but it's challenging for us to know what all of these different aspects are referring to. Some things happened in the lifetime of Jesus' disciples, like the destruction of the temple. That happened in 70 AD, 40 years after this conversation. The temple was torn down brick by brick by the Romans. Other parts of this prophecy are referring to things that happen at various points in time. And then other parts of the prophecy are clearly referring to the end times, the distant future. And it's all mixed up together, and we don't really know how to separate one from the other. And so it's a challenging chapter to understand. But the good news is that the main point is clear. Look at verse 33. This is what everything Jesus is saying is driving towards. This is what he wants his disciples to take away. Jesus says in verse 33, "Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." That's the answer to the question. When is this going to happen? The answer is, you don't know. But stay awake. Live in such a way so that when it does happen, you're ready. So the purpose of Jesus in Mark 13 is not to confuse you. It's not to disclose irrelevant information about the end times so that you can make a timetable and a chart for it. The purpose of Jesus is to call the people of God in every generation to faith and obedience in times of distress and upheaval. So Jesus' words here in this chapter form the bedrock of Christian hope. And they call us to live lives of hope-filled action. And I'm just going to disappoint you right up front, and I am not going to attempt to explain everything in this chapter. I don't know who the abomination of desolation is, sorry. Mark says, let the reader understand, and we don't understand. But what I am going to do is I'm going to attempt to boil down Jesus' words here to three messages that we need to hear. Jesus, I think, is essentially telling us three things. He's telling us that your life will be filled with trouble, that your future is gloriously bright, and that the way that you live really matters. So the first thing Jesus is telling us is that your life will be filled with trouble. Isn't that a hopeful message? I said this was a sermon about hope, right? Your life will be filled with trouble. Have hope. But in a roundabout way, that is hopeful because realism leads to hope. There's a kind of hope that's just based on, you know, naivety, but real hope is based on a realistic view of the future. So sometimes, all the time, an important part of preparing to be married one day is having a realistic view of what marriage is actually like. Now, sometimes people try to prepare people in unhelpful ways, and like the day before the wedding, they say, "Oh, you're getting married, huh? Well, good luck. It's terrible." That always really bothered me when people did that. It's like, that's not helpful to anyone. Come on. But what is helpful is if in premarital counseling or something like that, a couple is given a realistic view ahead of time that there will be problems that they're going to have to face and they're going to have to work through together. So that way, they're not surprised when the problems come. So in verses 5 all the way down to verse 23, Jesus is doing something similar for his disciples. He's clearly telling them what to expect because he doesn't want them to be taken off guard when trouble comes into their lives. So in verse 23, Jesus says, "Be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand." All things refers to everything he's just said before that. So what did Jesus tell his disciples? What did he tell us to expect? Well, really quickly, in verses 5 and 6, he told us to expect deception. "Many will come in my name, and they will lead many astray." That's what so many letters in the New Testament are about. They're combating false teaching, and there are still false teachers leading people astray today. Jesus warned us about this. Verses 7 and 8, he warns us about global conflict, right? Jesus says, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus said, don't be surprised when that happens. In the rest of verse 8, Jesus speaks about natural disasters. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And then in verse 9, Jesus focuses in on what the disciples themselves are about to experience in the years to come. He tells them to expect persecution. He says in verse 9, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. So remember, this is just a couple of days before Jesus himself is arrested. He's about to be arrested. He's about to stand before governors and kings. He's about to be crucified. And what Jesus is about to go through, his disciples are about to go through in their lives. And Jesus is preparing them for that. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world know a little of what Jesus is talking about. We might not, but we shouldn't expect that we should be exempted from verse 13. Jesus says that you, my disciples, will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus says, don't be surprised when people oppose you because of your association with me. And so the point in all of this, Jesus is saying, is don't be surprised when these things happen. We have not been promised a trouble-free life. We are experiencing right now, the people of God have always experienced in the different trials and tribulations of history, exactly what Jesus told us to expect. Wars, famines, persecution, false teachers. This is the environment that God has placed his people in. This is the environment that the people of God have always existed in from generation to generation. And in the midst of this environment that is filled with trouble, Jesus has given us a mission. Did you see that in verse 10? The mission of the church in every generation is that the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Do you ever wonder why history didn't just end the day that Jesus rose from the dead? Why is it that Jesus ascended into heaven, promised to return, and then he hasn't come back? Century after century, 2,000 years later, here we are, still waiting for the return of Christ. As our own Dr. Piles asked recently in an article he wrote, why does history go on and on, right? Why do people keep on suffering? Why does creation keep on groaning? Verse 10 tells us the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. In this window between the first coming of Christ, when Christ was born into our world, he became human, and the second coming of Christ, in that time in between, this is the time of the mission of the church to the nations. That is why God has us here. So this verse is a promise. The gospel will be proclaimed to all nations before Christ returns. And that is the mercy and the patience of God, giving people an opportunity to turn to Christ and be saved. But this verse is not just a promise, it's also a calling. Jesus says the gospel must first be proclaimed, and then the end will come. So this is our calling from generation to generation. It doesn't change. In the midst of famine, in the midst of war, in the midst of persecution, proclaim the good news. Make disciples of Jesus Christ of all peoples, all of Jesus for all the world. That's what our church is about. And Jesus knew that this mission he was entrusting to his disciples, he knew that it would be difficult. He knew that it would take a long time, that there would be a lot of suffering involved. And so in Mark 13, he's telling his disciples, be prepared. Your life will be filled with trouble. But he also goes on to give them hope for the future. So the second message of Jesus for us in this chapter is that your future is incredibly bright. Your future is incredibly bright. Now, if you want to answer the question, and I think all of us should answer the question, who am I and is my life worth living? We should all answer that question. And in order to answer that question, you have to answer the question, what is my story? And in order to answer that question, you have to answer a bigger question, which is, what is the whole story of which my little story, my little life, what's the bigger story that my life is a part of? Do you know the story that you're part of? Can you answer that question? Some say that the question itself is faulty, right? There is no bigger story. You are a cosmic accident in the midst of a meaningless universe. Some Eastern religions say that you're part of a cyclical story, right? It's a cycles of endless cycles of birth, growth, decay, death, and rebirth, and on it goes. But Jesus says in Mark 13, and really all of the Bible says, that you are part of a story that God is writing, that history is not an accident, it's not a cycle, it's linear. It goes from point A to point B. It goes in a line, and sovereign over that story is the eternal God who created all things and who is driving this story toward his desired end. He is the one who created all things in the beginning, like Jesus says in verse 19. He's the one who's sovereign over everything that Jesus is talking about in this chapter, wars, persecutions, famines, and in some mysterious way, all of these things form part of God's grand plan for the world, and somehow, we're told in Romans 8, that he is working all of these things together for the good of those who love him. And so because God is good, because he is in control, we always have reason for hope. Hope means having something that you can confidently look forward to. Hope means having a horizon. When you woke up this morning, if you live here in the city, you probably couldn't see the horizon. It's probably someone's house in the way. But if you go out to a big lake, if you go up on the observation tower at Rib Mountain, you can look out and you can see the horizon. And what we are given in the gospel is a life that looks toward a gloriously bright horizon that is defined by these words in verse 26. The Son of Man is coming in clouds with great power and glory. That is our blessed hope, that Jesus Christ is our coming King. We are not living a meaningless existence. We are part of a story that has a glorious ending, the second coming of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes again, we believe that he will judge the world, that he will save his people, and that he will renew all of creation. The world will not always be this way. There will not always be wars and famines and persecutions. When Christ comes again, he will make all things new. And so that is the source, the ultimate source of Christian hope. Throughout this life, we will have trouble. And in the end, there will be a time of intense tribulation, like it talks about in verses 14 to 23, right? Jesus says that in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been and never will be, but on the other side is the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus uses that metaphor of birth pains in verse 8 to talk about the trouble and the suffering of life. I don't know anything about birth pains firsthand, but I have experienced it secondhand in the birth of our three children. And from what I've observed about birth pains, what Jesus is saying is that birth pains are really intense, they're really painful, but they don't last forever, and on the other side is something wonderful. And so what we are waiting for, what we are looking forward to on the other side of the suffering of this life is the return of Christ. And because we have that horizon to look toward, because we are part of a story that is going somewhere, not just is our future gloriously bright, but Jesus also says the way that you live while you're in this story really matters. Because think about it, if there's no point in the story, then there's no point to what you do, is there? If the story that you're part of is meaningless, then any action of yours is meaningless. But that's not what Jesus says in Mark 13, is it? What Jesus says in verse 33 is that what you do matters. Be on guard. Keep awake. Live in such a way that is looking forward to the end. Now remember, this whole chapter started with the disciples asking when, right? When are these things going to happen? And Jesus' ultimate answer in verse 32 is, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So don't get caught up looking for signs in the news. Don't get caught up guessing when he's going to return. Instead, verse 33 says, stay awake. Don't get caught sleepwalking in life. Live into the purpose that has been given to you by God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Pursue holiness. Proclaim the gospel to the nations. Make disciples of all the nations. Live in light of the return of Christ. That is the calling of Christ to us as a church. And maybe you're here this morning and you're looking around and you see wars and rumors of wars and famine and pandemics and climate change. And maybe that leads you to despair. Maybe you came here this morning honestly feeling hopeless. Maybe you came here today even wondering if your life is worth living. And the message of Jesus for you is that your life matters. You were placed here in this world by God, a God who loves you. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. God has placed you at this moment in history, into your family, into your city, into your community, for such a time as this. He has not promised that your life will be easy, but he has promised to be with you. And if you know Christ as your Savior, he has promised one day that he will return and gather you to himself. And so if Christ is your Lord, then you can know that your past is redeemed, that your present makes sense, and that your future is secure. So the message of the gospel that we remember, that we celebrate every time we share the Lord's Supper together, is that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And when he comes again, he will make all things new. And in the meantime, we watch and we wait in hope. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we are here this morning, Lord, I know that there are some people here who are hopeless, Lord, who are feeling despair. Lord, I know there are some people here who have even thought about taking their own lives. And God, I pray that you would speak into each and every heart, each and every hopeless heart, and that you would breathe the hope of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would make the message of Christ more real to us than it has ever been. Lord, I pray that as we share the bread and the cup together, Lord, that we would know that we are forgiven in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would know that you have a future for us, a future that's worth living. And Lord, I pray that in spite of the challenges that are coming our way, Lord, I pray that you would give us resilience. I pray that you would give us endurance. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that you would give us hope. That is your gift to us in Jesus Christ. Everything that is written in the scriptures was written so that we might have hope. So God, I pray that you would give us that hope this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.